we are going to read Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21 on this week 7 of our series, Jesus and the Feasts of Israel. And this week we're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks, which is known as Shavuot by Jewish people. And we're going to see how it connects so beautifully with Pentecost. Okay, Leviticus 23:15-21. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Father, we thank you that you are a God of detail. Lord, we stand here reading this passage, and many of us might be saying, I have no idea what I just read. And why are there all these countings? And Father, thank you that you intrigue us with these passages with your word. And your word is all inspired. Every word in the scripture is inspired by you. And it is profitable. So, Father, as we dig deeply into your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us as you always do. Give us insight and let us share with others these great truths from your word. And, Father, I do want to lift up the Jewish population around the world. I think of these two ladies that we met last week. I think of their children. I think of their fear. And I pray, God, in your power, that you would replace that fear with hope in you through Jesus the Messiah. Thank you for giving us this time. Pray that you would bless it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You know, it would be good, too, to have your chart out. I should say that every week, to have your chart out, the chart of the feasts of the Lord and how it's commemorated in history, each individual feast, and how it was to be fulfilled and how it has been fulfilled and the application to us. But we need to remember always that Jesus is the fulfillment of each feast that God gave to the children of Israel. So the time frame of this Feast of Shavuot, I'm going to mostly say Shavuot this morning because I don't want to cause more confusion by going from Feast of Weeks to Feast to Shavuot. Shavuot actually means weeks in Hebrew. And the literal Hebrew is sevens. Shavuot means sevens. All right, but we'll transpose it to feasts, of weeks rather. But just know that that's what it means. And the time frame of the fulfillment of Shavuot is 7 weeks, or on the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. That's what we're going to look at this morning, especially when we focus in on Pentecost. Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, is the only feast that God gave to the Jewish people that Israel and the church both share. And you're thinking, really? How does that work? That's what we're going to discuss this morning. And now this you don't have in your handout, because God's been teaching me some things about this, or honing me in on certain aspects of this feast since I sent you the email and the handout. So So if you can, in your margin, make room for three bullets and just a couple of words, and in one case, one word for the bullets. The first bullet, put new grain, write down new grain, which we actually read in verse 16 of Leviticus 23, right? Second bullet, two wave offerings, or two wave loaves, I'm sorry, it should be loaves, two wave loaves. In other words, they're waving them, these loaves, before the Lord, right? And the third bullet is leaven. So first bullet, new grain. Second bullet, two wave loaves. Third bullet, leaven, right? And we'll discuss that, we'll talk about that in a bit. But 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the children of Israel are instructed in this passage that we just read to offer a new grain offering. They were to bring from their dwellings two wave loaves. That was the new grain offering. Two wave loaves baked with leaven. Okay? And you should bookmark too, because we're going to be looking at Exodus 19. We're going to be looking at Exodus 32. And we're going to be looking at Acts 2. So bookmark those. Now, Shavuot is celebrated today in rabbinical Judaism, in Jewish homes, and by Messianic Jews as well. When I say rabbinical Judaism, I mean Jewish people who are listening to the rabbi and hearing what he has to say, not so much from the Bible, but from rabbinic commentary, right? When I say Messianic Jews, those are Jewish believers in Jesus. So Shavuot is going to be celebrated in 2015. It begins at sundown on Saturday, May 23rd, and it runs through Monday, May 25th. Just in case when you meet your Jewish friends along the way, you say, Happy Shavuot. Or you can say, Chag Sameach. That's another story. Okay, and Pentecost. And you know what? We need to listen. When we're in church on May 24th, Sunday, May 24th, I was hearing about Pentecost. It would be interesting, okay, because that's Pentecost Sunday among believers, May 24th of this year. We have to remember that Jesus was crucified on Passover. He had to be. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had to be. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He had to. Why? To fulfill prophecy. Because all the feasts point to Jesus. And today we're going to look at the Feast of Shavuot, which is the last spring feast. We also need to know, and Nan, you're so right. I do say that a lot. We need to know. We need to know. We need to know, I need to know that I say that a lot, but we need to know that Jewish people celebrate the giving of the law at Shavuot. That's what they celebrate. And Jewish males, okay, we're going to go back in biblical times, we're going to go back before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. We're going to go back to Jesus' times. Jewish males from all over the known world were expected to appear in Jerusalem on Shavuot. Why? Because God told them to. We talked about this the past 2 weeks. Deuteronomy 16:16. God commands that all Jewish males from the known world were to appear before him when? Passover, right? Shavuot, which we know is Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And we need to know that at Shavuot, after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on those who trusted in God through Jesus the Messiah. So you've got this picture again. We talked about this picture of Jewish people, the throng of Jewish people going up to Jerusalem, and they are chanting from the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And that's how it starts. It's a beautiful psalm for you to read at home and meditate upon. So picture with me on this spring day, 29 AD, give or take a few years, occurring after Jesus' resurrection, but occurring in what time frame? 7 weeks after his resurrection, or on the 50th day. And there's this throng of Jewish people going up to Jerusalem. It's harvest time. First fruits was the barley harvest. Now Shavuot, it's the wheat harvest, right? And at this feast, the Jewish people remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They celebrate the giving of the law. And I would well imagine that because it's only 50 days after the last feast, the Passover time, that many Jewish people, if they were coming from Greece, if they were coming from Egypt, you think they'd go home and then come back to Jerusalem, they probably hung around Jerusalem. If you were from Galilee, you probably went home to Galilee between Passover time and Shavuot. But many might have remained in Jerusalem for Shavuot. And some of you might be saying, and I have a feeling that you're not saying this in this class, especially by the seventh week that we're meeting. Oh, it sounds very Jewish. How does the church fit in? I don't think we're saying that here, but some people that you shared with might say that. It's been said to me. Where's the church? What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 18? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise the Lord for that. He said it looking forward to the future. And on the Jewish, I love this, tell your Jewish friends this, on the Jewish feast of Shavuot, on that 50th day after Jesus rose from the dead, the church was born. On the Jewish feast of Shavuot. It's just beautiful. Pentecost means 50 in Greek, so that's why we call Pentecost on the 50th day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay? So at Pentecost, of course, the church celebrates its birth, the indwelling of the Spirit of God among those who are redeemed, among those who are born again, among those who have been forgiven of their sins forever through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. But Pentecost and Shavuot have such a connection, and that's what we're going to really dig into this morning. So you might be thinking, what in the world is the connection between the giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit? Why is Shavuot celebrated the same day as Pentecost in Scripture? And we're going to see, remember last week I was talking about contrast, and it being such a harmony in God's economy, we're going to see such contrast between these two holy days, but we're going to see God's harmony and his plan of salvation. So, 7 weeks following the resurrection of Jesus on the 50th day, Jerusalem was teeming, it was packed with Jewish people. God had told the Jewish people on these feasts to worship the one true God, who is, who was, and who is to come. That's what he wanted them to do. He always told the Jewish people, with all the feasts, he said, remember what I have done for you on your behalf in the past, and rejoice in my power to deliver you. And thank me for the sustenance that I provide for you. Thank me for the provision that I literally give to you, and lay before me a sacrifice and anticipate the promised one, the Messiah. That's what we see throughout the Old Testament. And if you want to condense that down to make it easier to remember, remember being an operative word, God says remember, worship, anticipate. A little bit easier to remember those three words. But the feasts of Israel were Jesus' feasts. God was preparing the Jewish people for their Messiah in Old Testament times, throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And let me ask you this about us today. Are we to remember what God has done for us? Amen, right? And are we to rejoice? Rejoice always? Yeah, I think that would be a good thing. Are we to be thankful for what God has done? Are we to present before him a sacrifice? And that sacrifice is ourselves. Are we to anticipate Jesus' second coming? Yes. We're not to forget that he's coming again. And we are to anticipate his blessed hope, the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 talks about Jesus coming to catch up believers in the church comprised of both Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus to be with him where he is. There are three passages on the rapture of the church, and I think I might have mentioned them to you last week. John 14, then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, and 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 53 in that area. But in John 14:3, Jesus told his disciples at that Passover Seder in the upper room, he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So he's not talking about his physical second coming when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, as we find in Zechariah 14. He's talking about catching us up to be with him. Amen? Are we looking forward to that? Yes, yes. So back to 29 AD, picture. A Jewish person, let's take him from the Isle of Crete, okay? The Isle of Crete. He's making the trek to Jerusalem, and that's truly some trek. But Acts 2:5 tells us that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because God commanded it. And when we read in Acts 2, we need to know that this multitude from many nations were gathering in Jerusalem following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection because of the Feast of Shavuot. But consider this with me. Where had those Jewish people been at the last feast, at Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits? In Jerusalem. They had seen everything that had transpired that year that Jesus was crucified, that year that he was buried in the tomb, and that he rose from the dead. They were there. Do you think that they had remembered what they had seen, what they had witnessed at Golgotha? What a loving God we have, who always makes himself known. He is a God who makes himself known. He's a God who communicates. He's a personal God. And God intends for his message to be known in many times in the most visual way. Think of the crucifixion. Was that visual? Yes, think of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending and indwelling those who had gathered, those who had repented and believed in Jesus. That's pretty visual, wouldn't you say? So let's turn to Acts 2, and we're going to read what happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 2. In fact, let's start with verse 1. I don't know, I always do this. I always change the verses. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. And who were the they? Just go back up to Acts 1, verse 26, the 11 apostles. And then Matthias was with them. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. But they're compelled to continue onward, the people who had gathered. Look at verse 6, Acts 2:6. After it says in verse 5 that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, they heard whom? They heard the disciples. Now, picture this Jewish man. We're going to pick on this Jewish man from Crete. And perhaps he hears a mixture of languages. And I'm going to assume that he does because of that word confused that we just read in verse 6. But yet, And he doesn't understand, but yet he hears familiar words speaking praise to God in the language of his land that's miles away. And he looks through the crowd and he finds the man who's speaking the words that he understands. And he says, but that man doesn't look like he's from Crete. What does all this mean? And then someone next to him yells out, we find this in verse 13, and they're full of new wine. And then suddenly this large man stands up and it's Peter. And he reads and we find his words in verses 14 to 15. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what is he talking about? What did Joel say? Joel said a lot of things. But in Joel 2:28, and I did not put that in your handout, Joel, the reference, Joel 2:28, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter knew that God was pouring out his spirit on this day of Shavuot. So what's going on? What's happening? The disciples, being Jewish, were being obedient to God. They were in Jerusalem. They had to be Jerusalem. God wanted all males, Jewish males, to be in Jerusalem. But before Jesus ascended into heaven and he was talking to the disciples, he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Today, for those who can see what I wrote on the board, we're going to talk about God's presence, God's power. We're going to talk about how Pentecost, how can I do that? How Pentecost looks back to Mount Sinai and how Mount Sinai looks forward to Pentecost. This is the big picture of the Bible, as I pray that we've been talking about that, the big picture of the Bible, with all the studies, all the lessons on the feast. And because the context, we need to know that the context that we're in is the entire Bible. So you would assume that Pentecost looks back to Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai looks forward to Pentecost. But let's get some meat on this, okay? So Jesus tells them they are not to depart from Jerusalem. They were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were to wait for the promise from the Father. What was the promise? John 14, verses 16 to 17, and I believe it's in your handout. At the last Passover Seder, Jesus told his disciples that he would give them another. And that word for another in the Greek means of the same kind. Another comforter of the same kind. The comforter would be God. A comforter who would abide with them forever. The Spirit of Truth who would dwell with them. God, the Holy Spirit. So the disciples of Jesus were being obedient. They were gathered in Jerusalem waiting for his promise. And at this feast of Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, came the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Well, what does wind remind us of? What does the word wind mean? Wind mean in the Bible? We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Wind is frequently used in the Bible to talk about the Spirit of God, the breath of God. Just think about Ezekiel 37. When I say Ezekiel 37, does a song come to mind? Dry bones. And God is going to take the children of Israel back into the land, and he's going to breathe on them. The Spirit of God indwells them, and they will live. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 8, you know, Nicodemus said, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it's coming and where it's going. So is everyone who is born again. So is everyone who is born from above, born by the Spirit of God. So the sound that we hear, that we read about in Acts 2, is the sound of the Holy Spirit, the life of God, working among them and then indwelling them. And then it appears that there are these tongues As a fire, not that it appears. The tongues of fire appeared to them. That's how I wanted to say it. We read that in Acts 2:3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And what are these tongues? Well, Acts 1:8. Go back to Acts 1:8. And Jesus tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Look at that word. Witnesses to me. How are we witnesses? We speak tongues of fire. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples and they would speak. They would be God's witnesses. They would begin in Jerusalem and eventually they would be going to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. And what about the fire? The fire that we read about. The divided tongues as a fire. Fire in Scripture often speaks of God's presence. Remember not that you were there, but you remember the glory of God appearing in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The glory of God means the localized, manifested presence of God. And then God appeared to Moses in the midst of a burning bush. He appeared to Moses. I love that the bush is never consumed. Never consumed. And Hebrews 12:29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 4:24. Fire, oftentimes in Scripture, speaks to God's presence. It also speaks to purification, a purging. Fire talks about a purging. And at Pentecost, God sent from heaven his fire to show his power and his presence. That fire that God sent descended upon living sacrifices. They weren't descending on dead animals, or the Holy Spirit wasn't descending on dead animals. It descended on individuals who were alive, who were living sacrifices. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and we find it in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." And so, at the Feast of Shavuot on Pentecost, the 50th day following Jesus' resurrection, God empowered Jewish men to follow their destiny, the Jewish men being the disciples, to follow their destiny to bless all the nations of the world by sharing the message of redemption, deliverance, through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Several years ago, I had read that, you've read that a lot of times, and it hit me that's why God chose the Jewish people. God chose the Jewish people to give the law to, that they would be custodians for the law, that they would be his witnesses. What a beautiful fulfillment in giving these disciples the Great Commission, that they were to take the truth to the nations, which is something that the Jewish people should have been doing in biblical times. We saw it in the account of Jonah. He should have just taken that word from God and gone to Nineveh with all the barbarians, but he hightailed it the other way. But God, in spite of Jonah, took the message through Jonah to the Ninevites, and they all received his truth, God's truth. They all came to know God in a personal way through God's promise of a Messiah. It's always through God's promise of a Messiah. Do we realize that God used Jewish men, these disciples, that he sent out by the power of the Holy Spirit? Their lives were radically changed. That God used them to bring the word of God to the nations. Do we think about that? I was asked a question the other day, and the question was, well, what about the Jews? You know, God's finished with them. So, what are we reading in Scripture? God is not finished with them. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But there is significance God chose Israel for his purposes, and God is using now the church as his redemptive tool. And he wants to jackrabble us out there to bring the message of life, eternal life in the Messiah to the world. Here's another consideration regarding Pentecost. The power of God at Pentecost reversed the curse that happened at the Tower of Babel. You ever think about that? What happened at the Tower of Babel? That's the account where mankind wanted to make a name for themselves. And because of their pride, they turned against God, they rebelled against God, and God took the gift of the one language that he had given them. And we have reference to that one language in Genesis 11:6. It refers to one language. God had given mankind one language so that they could communicate with one another. What happened in the Tower of Babel? He confused that language so that they wouldn't understand one another, and then he scattered them. Well, at Pentecost, what happens? The way of communication is open, of understanding languages. The Jews from every nation that were gathered in Jerusalem that day, as Shavuot said, we hear them speaking in our own languages, our own tongues. We hear the wonderful works of God, and we see that in Acts 2:11. What a miracle of God, isn't it? And it all fits. God's desire is that his message be taken to the world. This has always been God's desire. That's why we read in the Tanakh and Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament that the world should know that there is one God, that the world should know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, and then you can cross-reference it to so many other verses that say the same thing. So, but the message of salvation has always been for both Jew and Gentile through Jesus. So Pentecost, the door is open wider to the nations so that they would know the powerful message of forgiveness from God. Now we need to know that a Jewish person in Jerusalem on the feast of Shavuot would be remembering past events in Israel's history, and they would be anticipating God's future provision. Because remember, we're to remember, we're to worship, and we're to anticipate. So the church needs to understand that Pentecost points to past events. Pentecost looks back to Mount Sinai, and that's going to help us. That's going to help us see the connection between Pentecost and Shavuot. You know, we read in Leviticus 23 that you're to count from seven weeks, and on the 50th day you would appear in Jerusalem with a new grain offering and two wave loaves baked with leaven. So there's that 50. So there's a connection right there. But we're going to see even more, because this is going to help us understand God's purpose for Israel now and in the future, which impacts all of us in this room. Is it important that we know this? Is it important that we should think that Israel has an impact on this world? Case in point, very close to us. How many have been keeping up on the news with Netanyahu coming to speak to the Congress? This is no light thing, and a lot of you know all the details and could fill me in on a lot more details. But Netanyahu is coming to speak. Lord willing, you know that there's a letter out requesting his delay, and it's the letter that came out from Congressman, who's a Muslim, Ellison, okay? We need to be in prayer. You know what? God is going to do what he's going to do for his glory. But Netanyahu is scheduled at this point to speak on the eve of Purim on March 3rd, right? The eve of Purim. Oh, okay, that would have some significance. Yeah, I'll say. Especially what he's coming to speak about. He's going to talk about Iran. He's going to talk about, hey guys, What are we doing? Do you know what Purim celebrates? Purim celebrates the deliverance of the Jewish people from annihilation by the Persians. Who are the modern-day Persians? Iran. This is God's work. This is God's plan, and it's glorious. God is setting the stage as He has promised. He's going to use Israel for His purposes, and He is doing so in our midst. Okay? And while Shavuot celebrates the giving of the law, and Pentecost celebrates the birth of the church, again, we need to know that Pentecost looks back, like I said on the board, to Mount Sinai. And the giving of the law, what happened at Mount Sinai, looks forward to Pentecost. And it looks forward, you could ask that if you wrote that down, looks forward to the new covenant which God promised to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And of course, we find that written in Jeremiah 31. New covenant. What is the new covenant? What would the new covenant accomplish? You know, we're under the new covenant. Gentile believers and Jewish believers who are believers are under the new covenant. What does that mean? God said, I will put my law in your heart, and I will put my spirit upon you, and I will forgive your sins. No longer just atonement, covering of sin through the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now we have redemption. Again, our context is the entire Bible. So we put the pieces together. Pentecost is so clearly connected, and I think this is in your handout, and I think I underscored it. Pentecost is so clearly connected to what occurred at Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai was looking forward to when God would put the law in their hearts at Pentecost. Now, here's a question. This question you might be thinking. Have all Jewish people since Pentecost come under the new covenant? Have all Jewish people had the law placed in their hearts and the Spirit put upon them and their sins forgiven? No. No. Many Jewish people have come to know the Lord through Jesus and have come under the new covenant, but not all of Israel. But we need to know that the nation of Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation, and only one-third remaining at that time, one-third of the Jewish population remaining at that time, will come to know Jesus. They'll mourn for Him, they'll repent, and He will return, and His feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. But at Pentecost, think of this. Remember last week we were talking about first fruits? Remember first fruits? First, the harvest is laid before the Lord, and it consecrates the whole harvest. The Jews who got saved at Pentecost are the first fruits. They're the first fruits of the Jews who would eventually come under the new covenant. So isn't that exciting? I hadn't verbalized that in the past. I hadn't thought about that in that way. It takes me a while. But the first Jews to have the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost are looking forward to those yet to come to know the Lord. And that looks forward to the Jews who are going to come to know the Lord as a nation at the end of the tribulation. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 16 to 18. We're at Mount Sinai. And it's very interesting to see the attitude, the emotions, what is going on in the children of Israel at this time. They're in the third month from when they left Egypt. And it says in 16 to 18 of Exodus 19, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. Oh my, what would you have thought had you been there? Would you have been fearful? Smoking mountain, sounds of thunder and trumpets. And the mountain was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. What special effects! You know, how many saw the Academy Awards? It had nothing on God. I mean, Steven Spielberg, and I'm dating myself with special effects. I don't know who the special effects people are these days in Hollywood. But do you think that God etched upon the people's minds in their memories the giving of the law by these special effects? They would always remember what happened at Mount Sinai. And they would always, many of them, not all of them, but many of them would thank God and worship Him and anticipate God's future provision. So, going back to Leviticus 23, if you can't get it out of your mind that, and maybe you can't, that there's a lot of counting, right? Why all this counting? Why did they have to count 7 weeks from the Feast of First Fruits during Passover and on the 50th day? We don't have to read it again. We read it, and it sounds burdensome, doesn't it? And why doesn't Scripture just give a date? Wouldn't it be easier? We got the 14th of Nisan for Passover. We got the 15th of Nisan for Unleavened Bread. Just give a date. Tell me the date. I'll show up. I'll be there. No, but you had to count 50 days, no matter how busy your schedule was. And man, you didn't have a daytimer there. I'm antiquated. I'm still talking daytimer. I don't even have a calendar on my cell phone. I don't even think of that. But I mean, you guys, I know many of you guys are really with the latest. But you have to count. Imagine if you were never told the date of your birthday. Hey, what if your mother told you that you could celebrate your birthday 50 days after the anniversary of your Uncle Murray's death? And your Uncle Murray's death went by the moon. Okay, now, I'm not just aware of this. When I say went by the moon, it's because when we talk about the Jewish calendar, we're talking about a lunar calendar. We're talking about a calendar where the days are determined by the moon, all right? So the date is never the same from year to year. So what if your mother said that to you? What would you say? Why can't I know the date, Mom? Why do I always have to celebrate it 50 days after Uncle Murray died? And what would your mother say? Because he left you his inheritance. And I want you should always know what Uncle Murray did for you. I want you should not forget your Uncle Murray. Well, 50 days after Passover week, they had to count. You think God wanted them to remember Passover? You think that might have been the case? And so Israel was to count 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, after Passover. And many still do to this day. I have to tell you something that was, it was a gift from God for me to know this, to see it in action. I was at the Biltmore. Judy and I were talking about the Biltmore before. I was at the Biltmore and I was meeting a friend for lunch. And I had some time, so I went to Pottery Barn. And I had a handout that I was looking through. And it was talking about, and Debbie and Judy, you'll know more about, counting omers. Omer is a measure of wheat is a measure. And it was about Shavuot. It's what Jewish people did back then. And it's what some Jewish people do now, usually the Ultra Orthodox. So I'm breezing around Pottery Barn, and I had a question to ask about a light I had seen. And I put my hand out down on the counter, and this young saleswoman said, you know, can I help you? And as I'm talking, she keeps looking at the handout. And she said, finally, she said, are you counting omers? I never had anyone ask me that question before. And I thought, wow, this is really so I got an opportunity to share it with her. And when I shared it with her, she wasn't as excited anymore. She was all jazzed about my properly counting Omers, but when I was telling her about the connection between Shavuot and Pentecost and Jesus being the Jewish Messiah, sort of her excitement went. Okay. But can God use that? Yeah. Okay. God intends us always to remember what He did at Passover. That's our foundation. That's our redemption. And at Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead during Passover week. Okay? It's so exciting, isn't it? Now let's take a look at further what happened at Shavuot in the wilderness. And you are really going to be amazed. If you haven't raised your hand out, if you read your handout and saw this for the first time, when I saw it for the first time, I thought, oh Lord, you are amazing. You are such a God of detail. What happened at the giving of the law in the wilderness? We're going to turn to Exodus 32. Remember reading that when Moses was communicating on Mount Sinai with the Lord and receiving the law from God, what was going on down below? Were they all saying, oh Moses, where are you? We miss you so much. No, it was Garden City going on down below. They were worshiping a golden calf after they had experienced God's miracles firsthand of Him rescuing them from 400 years of slavery, of bondage to slavery in Egypt, parting the Red Sea, sparing their lives. And they were worshiping a golden image, and let's not be too quick, because what about us? What about me? Do I see God's mighty hand working on my behalf, and then in half an hour I'm wringing my hands over something and I'm worried? So, you know, we're mankind, and praise the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for His plan of salvation. Praise Him for rescuing us and causing us to grow and mature in Him. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai to the people and witnessed what was going on, witnessed the perversion of this worship, verse 26 tells us that he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And then it mentions that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Verse 27, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. He's saying, are you kidding me? That's what that says? That's what Moses was told to, well, that's what God seemed to be instructing Moses to do, to tell the Levites that they were to kill their brethren on this Shavuot, on this giving of the law. And verse 28 tells us, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. How many people died? How many people died? Read it. Read 28 again. Read verse 28. Oh, I'm not in 28 anymore. Where am I? Where am I? What is it? Somebody said about. It's about. About 3,000. Say, oh, pity. It's about. It's 3,000. It's about 3,000. Does that sound familiar? About 3,000. You go to Acts 2:41, and it says about 3,000 were given eternal life on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled. So the giving of the law, about 3,000 died, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, about 3,000 were given not just temporal life, eternal life. Eternal life. What an amazing contrast is taught within this one feast of the Lord. On Shavuot, the law is given. You know what 2 Corinthians 3:7 calls the law the ministration of death? The law is good. The law is righteous. The law is perfect. The Old Testament tells us that because it reflects who God is. The problem with the law is us. the flesh. We cannot keep it. So the law does not justify. It can never save. And Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and 2 Corinthians 3:6 says that the Spirit gives life. Let's consider for another moment, and I think we're doing pretty well on time, yes, another amazing connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Shavuot and Pentecost. Now, you wrote down at the outset new grain, two weighed loaves, and leaven, did you not? Okay, so that's what God instructed the children of Israel to do through Israel's history, right? New grain was comprised of two weighed loaves baked with leaven. That was looking forward to what transpired at Pentecost on that 29 AD date that I'm throwing out at you, on 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Okay. So what happened? Let's look a little bit more what happened on that day, the first Pentecost. On Pentecost, while there were mostly Jewish people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate, Scripture tells us in Acts 2:10 that there were visitors from Rome as well, both Jews and proselytes. Did you hear that word before, proselytes? It means Gentile converts to Judaism. So there were not only Jewish people at Jerusalem at Pentecost, but also non-Jews who had embraced the God of Israel, who believed in the God of Israel. And on that day, when the Holy Spirit descended, he indwelled both Jewish people and Gentiles. And guess what? He made them one in the Lord. One new man. Remember reading that in Ephesians? That the church is comprised of one new man. Ephesians 2:15. Jew and Gentile. One new man. Okay, Leviticus 23, a new grain offering, something new. Is it one new man a new thing? Yes. In Scripture we read about the church being called a mystery. Ephesians 3 tells us, Paul tells us, that the church was a mystery. You remember reading that in Ephesians 7? It's a mystery. What does that mean? Say it's a mystery to me. I have no clue. Mystery means something that was hidden before, that wasn't revealed. You don't find a church in the Old Testament. There are hints of it in the Old Testament, but there's nothing very specific in the Old Testament. And here you have the Pentecost, the birth of the church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, told the disciples in Matthew. So you have one new man. You have a new grain. And what is it comprised of in Leviticus 23? Two weighed loaves. Two loaves of bread baked with leaven. And leaven is a symbol of what? Sin. We're sinners saved by grace. Praise the Lord, we're saved by grace. When we see him face to face, we will not be in the presence of sin any longer. But now we're in a fallen world. So we've got Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, sinner saved by grace, two weighed loaves baked with leaven. Isn't that beautiful? What a hinting we see in Leviticus 23. Isn't it great to have hindsight, though? Hindsight is 20/20, truly, truly. But guess what book is read in synagogues today at the Feast of Shavuot? Do you realize that in synagogues there are certain books that the Jewish people read at their holy days? And at the Feast of Shavuot, the book of Ruth is read. That's amazing! You say, why? Because the book of Ruth talks about Naomi, Jewish, Ruth, Gentile, being redeemed by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is a type of Jesus. This is Brandon Shavuot, which is already fulfilled, or partially fulfilled, that's another story for another time, in the Feast of Pentecost, in what we celebrate, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Is that the God? I'm filling the blank. God is amazing. I'm marveling at this. Every time I look at this, it's just glorious. So tell somebody, and you can marvel all over again. I pray that you're marveling now to begin with. But how exciting to know these things. The Feast of Pentecost truly speaks to God's presence and His power in our lives as believers. So I pray in moving forward, that we, as we continue to learn about Jesus, that we'll continue to fall in love with Him over and over, more in love with Him. 2 Corinthians, I do not know if this is in your handout, 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us the love of Christ compels us. Compel is the Greek word for compel, means pressure that causes action. Are we compelled? Is God thrusting us forward? Is God moving us forward, taking us out of our comfort zone and putting us in places that might not be so comfortable? How many went to the worship time this morning? Was that not an amazing story from Susan Miller? Susan Miller, who teaches the Just Moved In class, she comes alongside the wives of military men. And she was in Texas, El Paso, with women from Fort Bliss. And they wanted to get away from Fort Bliss because it's been heavy duty there. There are a lot of rats waged at Fort Bliss because it's so close to the border. So these wives, there were about 45 of them, they wanted to go to a retreat setting. This retreat setting was 2.5 hours north of El Paso on a mountain, I guess near Albuquerque, and they were in lockdown mode because there was a fugitive at their camp that the SWAT team was going after. So here they, and she was talking that day on, or that weekend rather, on rising above your circumstances. Isn't that how she phrased it, rising above your circumstances? What a living example. The women were fearful. And she was speaking to them, and she just pulled them in, and they were focused on Jesus while they were hearing gunshots right around them. So, do we have an exciting life as Christians? Yeah, sometimes we're in maybe not that dire a circumstance, but circumstances that are, you know, not pleasant. But God gives us peace. God gives us His presence. God gives us His power. And that is true joy and satisfaction. Do you want to be lukewarm or on fire for God? Do you want to be smitten with God? Is smitten an old term? Is that like a term from the 50s? I was thinking about that yesterday. Smitten. Being so in love with God. Do you want to be smitten? Yes. Yes. And I want to be useful for the Master. Check out 2 Timothy 2:21. I love that. To be useful for the Master. But it involves risk-taking. It involves being obedient to Him. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:37, when the people heard the word of God, what did they say? They said, what shall we do? What shall we do? The new believers in Jesus, they gave up a lot. They repented. They sold possessions. They became one, sharing in the gospel. Their lives were changed. What is our response to be? And I think of these current times, these chaotic times. We're going to put on the news again this afternoon, tonight. We're going to see something else. And let's have our hope riveted in God, in Jesus. And God brought to mind yesterday, again, that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Do you know what passage I'm talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2? It's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 9. Read that passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 9. There is conjecture about who the restrainer is. Some people will say it's something else other than the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. What are we seeing in this world? Evil, aren't we? But the Holy Spirit is restraining. And it talks about in that passage in 2 Thessalonians, when He is taken out of the way, when the church is raptured, when we're caught up, Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, Satan. Can you imagine what it's going to look like then? If we're seeing what we're seeing now, we need to share with people. And people are listening. People are listening. What's the worst they could say to you? They could walk away. I got to tell you something. Last week there was a guy at the Bible study in the afternoon from an Orthodox Jewish background who came out. God brought six new people to the Bible study last Tuesday. And this guy, the week before, whenever he heard God spoken about, he walked the other way. He came to the Bible study last Tuesday, and he was riveted. He came with a pad and a pen to take notes, and he was asking questions. God is doing much in people's lives. And you know what? Doesn't that do something in our lives? Doesn't that just stir us up? And I want to be stirred. So we need to be submissive to Him, to ask God to use us in this day and empower us. We can't do it in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit can thrust us out and empower us to do the task that He's given us to do. I'm praying that today, tomorrow, as we move forward into next week, as we go through the spring, as we go through the summer, that it'll be eventful. I'm not defining eventful, but it'll be eventful for each of us, and that God will use us in a mighty way. I'm praying that we will live our lives moment by moment. And you know what? How we live each day speaks to other people of how we live our lives. I think it said it because I don't think that was very clear. How we live each day speaks to other people about how we live our lives. So how are we living for God today? May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for His glory, for His glory. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your visual effects, that as we read from the pages of Scripture, we can imagine, and we think if only we had been there. But Lord, we have Your Word, we have Your Spirit living within us, and we praise You for that. Cause us to remember those things that You told us. Cause us to remember the promises that You've given us. Cause us to remember what You've done on our behalf. Cause us to worship You now and to anticipate, Jesus, Your return. Your return in the rapture and Your return at Your second coming. Cause us to be excited about what You are doing and what You're going to continue to do. I lift up this country. I lift up our leadership. I pray, Father, that this meeting with Netanyahu might be powerfully attended, powerfully understood, powerfully grasped. I would pray that, but yet, Lord, I know that You are setting the stage. And the stage, as we see in end times, isn't exactly pretty when all nations are going to come against Israel. So, Father, I pray that You would cause each one of us here in this room to submit to You, to pray for Your will to be done in our lives and in this world, and to accept that. Give us a spirit of rejoicing always. Give us a desire to be used sacrificially of You in whatever way You see fit, Lord. And we give You the praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.